scripture reading this morning, if you'd like to follow along, is the book of Mark, chapter 4, verses 26 to 29. And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come."
Wasn't that cool? I love those images, you know? And I looked on the internet for something to kind of get that image in your head, because there's those images of the root diving deep in the soil. Carl, can we put this spotlight on right here? Possibly. There we go. Now I can see my notes. The root diving deep in the soil, and then the sprout traveling through the dirt to reach the surface and grow into a plant. And you look at that, and I don't know, I've seen that like 5 times already. I've watched it, you know, because like looking for one and stuff. Every time it just kind of creates this like, wow, that's so cool. I love that image. And the interesting thing to me is that an image like that is wonderful, even though we know exactly what happens in the process we just watched. Isn't that interesting? You know, I'm not a botanist by any means. My uncle is, but I'm not. But even with very basic understanding, high school understanding of biology, right? I know that when a seed is placed in warm, moist environment, it's going to send a root out first for nourishment. It's going to send a sprout out skyward. And if I were a scientist, I could tell you all kinds of more stuff, right? More technical terms. We know what happens when you plant a seed in the ground. But isn't it interesting, like I said, even though we know the science of what happens when like a bean seed like that sprouts, watching it in time lapse is still a bit awe-inspiring, isn't it? You know, it's still magnificent and marvelous and maybe even a bit mysterious to see these wonderful forces of nature set in place by God do what they were designed to do. I showed you that video this morning for a reason. As we come to our Bible text today, a parable about Jesus, by Jesus about a seed growing to harvest, I want the images of that video in your minds. In today's parable, Jesus compares the kingdom of God to a seed that is growing. Like a seed planted in the ground, the kingdom of God is growing and will one day produce a harvest. And Jesus is clear that there's a marvelousness in this, a mystery that is present in the growth of God's kingdom, just as there is a marvelousness and a mystery that is present when we watch new life sprout, something like that bean seed. So a few weeks ago, we began a new sermon series on the parables of Jesus entitled Stories with Intent. And the parables are stories with intent, are they not? They are stories in real life situations in the ancient world, but these aren't just stories like you would tell your buddy or something like that. They have an intent behind them. They teach us truths about God, about ourselves, about Jesus Christ, about the future, and they challenge us to respond to what we've been taught. Their intention is to elicit a response from the person hearing or reading the parable. So this morning's parable is found in Mark chapter 4, and I hope you have your Bibles open to that place. Thank you, Ed, for reading that. If last week's parable, the parable of the sower, the parable of those four soils, was very well known, this parable's kind of obscure. And I think the primary reason it's a bit obscure is that it's found only in one of the four Gospels. Mark is the only Gospel that has this parable. Matthew and Luke have the bulk of the parables, and the Gospel of Mark has a number of parables that are the same as Matthew and Luke. And most of these are similar to the parables of Matthew and Luke, right? The exception to the rule is this little story in Mark 4. This is the only parable that is unique to Mark in all of the Gospels. So last week in Matthew 13, we saw that Jesus was talking about the kingdom of God, right? As we saw, the message that God's saving kingdom has come to earth in the person and work of Jesus Christ was received by different people in different ways. The parable of the four soils kicks off a series of parables where Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God. And over the next number of weeks, we're going to investigate these one after another. And each of these parables reveals something about the nature of God's kingdom. Our parable in Mark 4 has received many titles over the years. It's been called, listen to all these, the growth of the seed growing secretly, the seed growing by itself, the seed growing gradually, the patient husbandman, the confident sower, the unbelieving farmer. I'm not exactly sure where that one comes from, but the grain is ripe, the automatic action of the soil. All kinds of different interpreters have come up with all kinds of titles for this parable. We're going to go a little more simple today. We're just going to call this the parable of the growing seed. All right? Keep it simple. In these four verses, we are presented with a picture of how God's kingdom has grown, is growing, and will grow until the harvest. And the parable has this lesson for us. While we can sow the seed, only God grows his kingdom. While we can sow the seed, only God grows his kingdom. Now, before we get into the parable itself, let me set some context, okay? This is important to understand how the audience that Jesus is talking to is receiving this parable. As I've already mentioned, this parable occurs in a series of kingdom parables, right? But the cultural and the religious context is important as well. What did the Jews of Jesus' day assume the kingdom of God would look like? Kind of depended on who you asked. For example, the religious leaders like the Pharisees, they taught that the Jewish nation could bring about the kingdom of God through scrupulous legal observance, all right? So in other words, when the nation as a whole carefully followed God's law in every detail, God's kingdom would be unfolded and the Messiah would be revealed, okay? So yeah, it's God's kingdom, but essentially, yeah, the way they see it, humans are in charge of bringing it about. And then there's the revolutionaries. Then there's the zealots, right? They saw it differently. They tried to force the kingdom on the stage of history by revolution, by encouraging people to rise against the Roman overlords and thus force again the advent of the Messiah. Now, both groups believed that when he appeared, the Messiah would instantly, cataclysmically, universally establish his kingdom, vanquish the Romans, claim his throne, rule the nations with a rod of iron. They held that in common, but they saw how this kingdom was going to be unfolding in different ways. Now, it's interesting to me that the picture Jesus presents here in this parable of the appearance and the growth of the kingdom of God is very different than Jewish expectation. As we will see, Jesus is very clear that human beings have little to nothing to do with the actual growth of God's kingdom. That doesn't mean we're without responsibility. That's not what I'm saying here, and we'll talk about that later. But it does mean that God's kingdom grows in ways that are unknown and mysterious to us. The parable begins with a simple comparison. The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. So verse 26 describes the sowing of the kingdom. The kingdom of God is likened here to a scattering of seed by a farmer. And again, like we talked about last week with the parable of the four soils, there's no more ordinary image in the ancient world than this, all right? Every person that is listening to Jesus is going to have this image in their head. A farmer walking through his field at planting time, scattering seed on the ground. Now, what is the seed in this parable? As it will soon become evident, the message of the kingdom of God is the seed. All right? Call it the gospel, call it the good news of Jesus Christ, call it God's word, call it whatever you like, but the seed is the message that is key to understanding and receiving the kingdom of God as found in the birth and perfect life of Jesus, in the ministry and miracles of Jesus, in the words of Jesus, and especially in the death and resurrection of Jesus. Jesus came to earth to display kingdom values, to give kingdom hope, and to inaugurate kingdom salvation in the hearts of all who believe. That is the seed here that is scattered. So then, who is the farmer? That's a harder question. And we may not be able to pin that down. One answer would be that the farmer is Jesus or God himself. And it is true, God is in charge of the harvest. So we'll see that at the end of the parable. But we're also told here that the farmer, after he scatters the seed, doesn't actually know how the seed sprouts and grows. Well, God knows that, so the farmer can't be God. Another option is to say the farmer is anyone who is scattering the seed of God's word, anyone who sows God's truth in the lives of others. Now, again, that comparison breaks down because, yes, while we sow the seed, we're not in charge of bringing in the harvest. So it's kind of hard to pin down who the farmer is in the parable. It seems to shift as the parable goes on. But despite our inability to definitively define the identity of the farmer, The farmer's work does reveal our responsibility. As we will discover in this parable, it is God who is working and God who is growing his kingdom. As human beings, we are often ignorant of why he does what he does, when he does what he does, what he is doing in the midst of that. But one thing is clear, while we might not know the whys, the wherefores of all the details of God's kingdom growth, we clearly have an obligation to faithfully scatter the seed of God's word as we faithfully sow the gospel in the lives of others. Friends, I endeavor to do that every time I step into the pulpit, every time I teach a class, all right? A Sunday school teacher does that every time they open God's word with their students. Awana leaders do that every time they help one of their clubbers learn scripture. Parents and grandparents scatter the seed of the gospel when they take their children's and grandchildren's discipleship seriously. We sow God's word when we encourage a brother or sister over a cup of coffee. We scatter the seed when we share our faith with our friend and our neighbor. There are any number of ways we can sow the seed of God's word, and we are obligated to do that faithfully. God has chosen to use human beings as one of the primary ways to get his message out to a lost and dying world. And so as we live for Christ each and every day, our responsibility is to scatter the seed, to sow the truths of God's word into the lives of those around us. But interestingly, that is where this parable says our responsibility ends. Jesus makes it clear that the rest of the job of growing God's kingdom is God's alone. And that's a bit of a hard sell today, I think. Maybe you're sitting there going, well, I don't know if I totally agree with that, Pastor. You know? And it's a bit of a hard sell. I think one of the reasons is because the church in North America over the years has invested heavily in something that is commonly called the church growth movement. Beginning in 1965 at Fuller Seminary in California, in the decades to follow, the movement has produced thousands of books and articles, hundreds of conferences, unknown number of church growth strategies. And the church growth movement consistently asks the question, what practical steps can be taken to produce growth? What methods, what techniques, what strategies, what programs are most conducive to the growth of the church? And the ideas have flowed constantly. Ideas taken from fields like business management and marketing and demographics and all kinds of places. Now, I'm not here to slam the church growth movement. That's not what I'm saying. It's good to have a strategy. It's great to have a plan. Some of what they've taught over the years has been very helpful. But there's a subtle temptation in this. And I want you to see it. The temptation is that we can be convinced that the growth of the church, and to a greater extent, the growth of the kingdom of God, is our responsibility. And in this parable, Jesus clearly says it's not. The farmer has sown his seed. In verses 27 and 28, we see the seed sprouting. We see the seed growing in these verses. And we are given a picture here of the growth of the kingdom. And the role of the farmer is very clear. What does Jesus say in verse 27? The farmer, having sowed his seed, sleeps and rises day and night. In other words, the farmer goes about his life, okay? Now, I've pastored in farming communities, and I know the life of a farmer in spring and summer is not just a matter of lying around, okay? Some of you that grew up in farms, you know that too, okay? They cultivate, they weed, they fertilize. I get that, but if we focus too much on that, we're going to miss Jesus' main point, which is found at the end of verse 27. The farmer goes about his days, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how, it says. In other words, there's really nothing that the farmer in the ancient world is doing to make the seed sprout and to make the seed grow. He's not in charge of the rain. He's not in charge of the sun. He's not in charge of the germination of the seed. He plants the seed faithfully, and that's kind of all he can do. Plowing and weeding is great, but ultimately God is in charge of the new life that bursts from the seed. Let me give you an example. as you know, we have a backyard garden, right? And every year we plant vegetables, and our soil is spectacular. The only thing we can't grow is carrots. They turn into multi-branched beings from another world. But apart from carrots, we can grow pretty much anything, right? We till up the soil. We plant the seeds that we have painstakingly chosen online for the best results, right? We water, and then despite our best efforts, all we can do is wait for sprouts. And I can't tell you why one year I get 100% germination and another year 60 or 70%. Okay? I don't know, right? I can't tell you why some crops sprout great one year and terribly the next. I don't know. I can't tell you why one seed grows into a wonderful plant and then the seed right next to it rots in the ground. I don't know, right? I don't know this stuff. I mean, all I can do is sow the seed. Beyond that, I have a very limited ability to influence the growth of my garden. Friends, that's the image here, right? Can you get that? The farmer plants the seed, and he goes about his business, and the growth of the seed is God's responsibility. Even today, with the increased knowledge we have about how things grow, that is still true to some extent. It is God who brings growth to his kingdom, independent of the work of human beings. Verse 28 continues the idea. Look at the first phrase of the verse. The earth produces by itself, it says. In the original Greek, the word that is translated as produced by itself is the word from which we derive the English word automatic. Isn't that interesting? The seed sprouts automatically, of its own accord, in line with the laws of nature that God established at creation. In the same way, God's kingdom grows automatically. God's word, mediated and applied to our hearts by the Holy Spirit, converts the unbelieving and grows believers. There's a mystery to this. I mean, we can't always pinpoint what it will be that brings about the growth in our life or in the life of a friend or family member. Think about it this way. How many of you have had this experience? I've had this experience many times. How many of you have had this experience? Here you are, you're faithfully reading your Bible day after day, month after month, year after year. And perhaps there's this passage or verse, a book in the Bible, whatever, that you've read 5 times, maybe 10 times, maybe 100 times, all right? And you think very little of it until the 76th time you read it. Or the 131st time you read it, or whenever, when God's Spirit suddenly, having done nothing with that verse up to this point, illuminates some truth that cuts you right to the heart and brings about a new level of understanding, a new level of commitment, and a new level of obedience. And we sit there and we go, okay, why that passage, not a similar passage? Why that time and not the umpteen time, other times I've read this verse? Why? I don't get it. That's the mystery, right? We don't know. God grows his kingdom in our hearts, in our church, in our world. And yes, he's depending on us to faithfully sow the word, but the growth happens often independently of us, all right? And he does it in mysterious, sometimes unpredictable ways. And he does it in spite of human efforts to hinder it. Think about all the human governments over the years that have sought to destroy God's kingdom. Hitler tried to co-opt Christians by saying the good Christian was equivalent to the good Nazi. Only the members of the confessing church, men like Dietrich Bonhoeffer, had the courage to stand against him. And because of their efforts, the church in Germany survived. Or how about communist Russia, right? Nikita Khrushchev famously boasted that he would display the last Christian in Russia on state television in 1965. Despite his efforts, the church was not extinguished in Russia. And a few months ago, I don't know, Colin's here. Colin was in on that meeting. A few months ago, some of us sat down with Vladimir Lebedev, who is the Russian director for Word Partners, so the formerly Leadership Resources, the ministry Bill Mills founded. Many of you know Bill, knew Bill, and sat under his teaching. And so over lunch, he told a group of us about the amazing things that are going on among the pastors and churches in Russia. And specifically, these guys were like far eastern Russia. It was fascinating. God's at work, growing his kingdom. Even in a place like communist Russia, formerly communist Russia. Or consider China, right? China was the most fertile mission field for generations, right? Until 1949, when Mao and his communists won the Chinese Civil War, and the missionaries fled, and the church was driven underground. And believers in the West agonized for decades as they heard nothing about the Chinese church. Nothing, nothing, nothing. We'd heard little rumors or whatever, and we didn't know what was going on. And then finally, as China started opening to the world, what did they discover? Not only did a church survive in China, it has thrived into one of the largest concentrations of Christians in any country in the world. And yes, while they're still oppressed and they are still under siege, God is growing his kingdom among the Chinese people. Friends, God grows his kingdom. He does it in amazing, mysterious, marvelous ways, like the earth that produces by itself, like the seed that grows, as Jesus says, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. God is little by little, year by year, stage by stage, growing and maturing the manifestation of his kingdom on earth, the salvation and life of Jesus manifested in believers all around the world. I'm reminded here of the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 3. Just in case you think this idea is kind of weird and wacky and maybe you don't think it's in the Bible somewhere else. Here, how about this? Here's Paul, right? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. The same idea, right? Paul says, I don't matter. Apollos doesn't matter. Only God matters because only God gives the growth. Or in the same note, listen to the words of the reformer, Martin Luther, right? I love this quote here. He says, I simply taught, preached, and wrote God's word. Otherwise, I did nothing. Isn't that great? You know? And then he says, while he slept, it was when God reformed the church. He said, I did nothing, he remarked. The word did it all. Yes, we can sow the seed, but only God grows the kingdom. We have been seeing the sowing of the kingdom. We've seen the growth of the kingdom. And in verse 29, we see the harvest of the kingdom. Every farmer sows seed in hopes of a harvest. I was joking with Chris Van Note the other day, and they want to plant some garden this year, right? And Chris is like, I'm like, what do you want to plant? And he's like, I just want corn. That's all I want. I just want corn. You know, his wife is a little more practical. She's like, well, I think we'll plant some other things too. But you know, what do? We plant in order to reap the harvest, right? I put corn in the ground because I want to eat corn on the cob later on in the year. Well, God has a harvest in line for his kingdom as well. God will grow his kingdom until that kingdom is ready for harvest. And Jesus makes clear, when the grain is ripe, the farmer harvests with a sickle. The word translated ripe here, again, it's not the typical Greek word that is used for a harvest. Rather, the word can literally be translated to deliver itself or to hand itself over. It's a different word. And so, in other words, even the ripening of the grain is not in control of the farmer here. That's the point Jesus is trying to make. You know, just as the complete fullness of the kingdom is not in the control of human beings. We're not bringing in the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus is saying. It's not up to us. A sickle in Scripture is often associated with judgment. In Revelation chapter 14, verse 15, the angel declares to the Son of Man to put in your sickle, for the harvest is ripe. The ripe grain and the sickle ultimately point to judgment. And at that judgment, every human being is going to stand before God. Believers are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, right? And for 2 Corinthians 5, to receive what is due for the deeds that they have done in the body. This is not a salvation judgment. This is a rewards judgment. After that, every believer will enter into the presence of God, into eternity, and ultimately participate in the full unfolding of God's kingdom. Non-believers will also stand before God, but they're going to stand before the great white throne. It says there's going to be a great resurrection, and all people that are left, all the non-believers will stand before this throne of God, and the books are going to be written, and when it is found that their name is not written in the book of life, they will depart from the presence of God for all eternity. Just as the growth of God's kingdom is in God's hands, so the fulfillment of the kingdom at the time of judgment is also in God's hands. He is sovereign over it all. And while, yes, we have the responsibility to sow the seed, we must remember only God grows his kingdom. So as we draw things to a close this morning, let me leave you with three ways we can apply this parable to our lives. Three maybe action points, if you want. All right? Here's the first. If it's God's responsibility to grow his kingdom, which we've seen it is, it's our responsibility to be faithfully sowing the seed of the message of the kingdom of God. Now, we've already seen this, already touched on it, but it bears repeating, right? We want to be faithful in every and any opportunity we have to sow the seed of the gospel. We can do that in our church ministry. We can do that in our families. We can do that with our friends and our neighbors. God has given us the task of sowing the seed of his word. We are not the only means God has, right? We know that. But the fact is, oftentimes, we are the ones he chooses to do this. He has given us his spirit to direct us and empower us, and he has given us his word in order that we have something to share, something about Jesus Christ, something about salvation, something about who God is and the revelation of himself in his word. It's an awesome responsibility, and we need to be faithful in it. Secondly, this parable assures us that God's kingdom is at work in ways that we do not know and in a matter we may not fully understand. There's a sense here in which we are ignorant of God's grand schemes, even while we are living in the midst of them. Don't get me wrong. We know God's end goal, right? We have the broad brushstrokes of what God's going to do and how this is all going to end. We are given hints here or there of some of the details, but much of it is a mystery to us. And that's because it's in the hands of God. This is always how God has done things. I mean, think about Paul, right? Think about Paul. He's imprisoned in Rome. And we would automatically consider, you know, nowadays in our thinking, well, that's a negative thing. That's a bad thing. But Paul's in prison. That's a terrible thing. Nothing good can come out of that. And then you read in Philippians 1 that Paul declares his imprisonment has served to advance the gospel to the extent that the whole of the imperial guard has been made aware that Paul is in chains for Christ. What? How does God make good out of that? Right? There's a mystery. Or maybe a modern example. Think about the life and ministry of Charles Colson. You remember Charles Colson, right? He at the peak of his political power, he was President Nixon's hatchet man. So in other words, if somebody needed to get cut down publicly in the media or whatever, he was the guy that leaked the information. He was the guy that did the character assassination. He was the guy that did the research to find out this guy's skeletons in his closet and went after him. That's what his job was. Caught up in the Watergate scandal, he pled guilty to obstruction of justice, spent 7 months in prison. Just prior to his legal troubles, he became a Christian. And God used his time in prison to create in him a great burden for his fellow prisoners, to the extent that when he got out, he founded Prison Fellowship, which continues, even after Colson's death, to reach prisoners all around the world with the gospel of Christ. Who would have thought that would be the way God would grow his kingdom in our world's prisons, using a guy like that? God continues to use mysterious and marvelous ways to grow his kingdom. And while we might not be privy to all the details, it is sure comforting to know that he is at work whether we see what he's doing or not. God's kingdom will grow and will advance until the time is ripe for the harvest and the full unfolding of God's rule on earth. That leads us naturally to our third application. This parable should encourage us to be restful and confident in God and his ultimate plan. Mark is writing to Christians, possibly in the city of Rome, probably Christians who are suffering for their faith. The fact that God will grow his kingdom and that God will bring a harvest despite the opposition of empires and emperors was hugely encouraging for them. The fact that God will grow his kingdom and bring a harvest despite the nations and the ideologies that stand before us to God today should be hugely encouraging for us. Jesus is not worried about the state of God's kingdom, and neither should we be worried about the state of God's kingdom. That's not to say we can't pray for our brothers and sisters who are undergoing persecution or in the midst of war like in Ukraine. That's not what I'm saying. We really shouldn't be stressing out about the survival of God's kingdom. God's in charge of that. Jesus is calling us confidently to rest in the sovereignty of God. God has invaded this troubled world. He is, and he's invaded not with some kind of human crusade. He's not invaded with a lightning bolt or something like that, but with a seed. an imperceptible fifth column that will, in his power and under his guidance, grow into a fruitful harvest. The growth of the kingdom is guaranteed by the power and the word of God. The harvest of the kingdom is guaranteed by the power and the word of God. Nothing will hinder it, stop it, or derail it. God will bring his kingdom to full fruition, and we can rest in that fact. And so let's remember, while we can sow the seed, only God grows his kingdom. So let's be faithful in our part to share the word of the kingdom, the gospel of Jesus Christ, being assured that God has, is, and will continue to do his part in growing his kingdom until the harvest is ripe and the full glory of his rule is unfolded before our eyes. Praise team, if you want to come up and lead us in a closing song, and then we will close our time together with prayer and be dismissed.